This morning, we continue in Acts, and we have come to Acts 5, and we want to read for you and with you, if you want to turn there. It's Acts 5, and we start at verse 33 through to 42. So Acts 5, 33 to 42. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill him, or them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be someone or somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The congregation, the title for this passage, meditation on this passage is taken from verse 39. Verse 39, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. And then it adds, lest you even be found to fight against God. Dear congregation, also for us this morning, it's a question, maybe a personal question. I don't know how you have come here this morning in terms of your own calling. What is of God? And how to discern his will for you in your life, and particularly for your calling. This is not necessarily about salvation, but it's about the calling and the ministry of the apostles in and for the kingdom of God under their shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the question. If you're called, how do you discern it? And also, it is important that if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. God will have his way. And maybe that's at the personal level, but also maybe at a church level. Your ministry called, already called into the ministry, as the apostles were, and it can be attacked. It can be opposed, as we see in this passage. And the opposition can be strong. The opposition can be very deep. The opposition can be a lot. But again, we are reminded here that if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. So this is also a question for us as a congregation. We're going through some times of discernment in terms of the building, you know about it, in terms of where God wants us to go, also maybe personally as called into the ministry, where does God want us, me, to be? So it's a time of discernment. It's a time of understanding. Is God with us? And if he is with us, and we may believe he is so, then it cannot be overthrown. If it is of God, it cannot be overthrown. And if you are fighting it, if we are fighting it, the advice is here, be careful, because you might even be fighting against God, lest you even be found to fight against God. So a discernment for us, maybe at a personal level, in a calling, at a congregational level, but also at a more denominational level. Where does God want us to be in the near future? What's going on in the RCA? And you know a little bit about it. I don't have to say it from the pulpit here. It's a call for discernment. But if it's of God, as we are called into the RCA for this moment, then it cannot be overthrown. Then it will have its course. Then it will go forth and have fruits in spite of opposition, in spite of deep, deep hatred against it. So at a personal level, at a congregational level, but also at a denominational level, a time for discernment, a time for asking God for his guidance. And if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Let's turn to the text. We read in verse 33, where we ended last time, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Now, again, as a reminder, what did they hear? Well, they had just heard the defense of the apostles, that they indeed, that is the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we understand were also there, had been the crucifiers of Christ, the Lord of glory. Peter had straightforwardly told them. And that his blood would be on them unless they repented and believed too. Remember, they did not shrug back to tell them the truth in spite of the opposition, in a respectful way, even maybe in a loving way, to ask them even to come to faith and repentance. But they indeed had crucified the Lord of glory, and his blood would be upon them unless they would repent and believe. But not only that, he had been raised from the dead, and now the same Lord was exalted and is exalted into heaven as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Yes, even as the promised Messiah, the spiritual Savior and Judge of men. But we read on, they were furious. Literally, it said they are and were cut in their hearts. It was like a saw cut their heart asunder. They were pricked in their hearts, literally it said. They were angry. They were, as it were, grinding their teeth. They were filled with rage and madness. That's what the scripture says. And this madness, this rage that's within us expresses itself, comes out, and so it did in their case. Because what did they want to do? They wanted to kill them. And they plotted to kill them. What's within, the rage in the heart, comes out. They wanted to get rid of them. Maybe not in a legal way even. Maybe even in a secret way they were plotting to get rid of them. Or maybe they were thinking of again, trying to get the people behind them and to crucify them or kill them in one way or another. But that's what was in their hearts. They desired to get rid of them, or at least to brand them as blasphemers and heretics. But, and the opposition was great inside, and they wanted to kill them, coming from what's within to the surface. But, and that's the focus on this, focus of this morning for our meditation. We might not get through the whole passage. But, it says here, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. Let me say it before we go into the details of this. Dear congregation, it may be blessed, the ministry, and you can count on opposition from within and from without, even to the point of hatred to trying to get rid of you, either personally or as a congregation or whatever. But if it is not your time yet, and it may be, because in the end Peter was crucified, it was the Lord's time, that was fine, he was taken up into glory. But if it's not the time yet, and that's also a discernment for us, then the Lord will prevent it. And this is exactly what the Lord is doing in this passage. In a curious way, it wasn't the time yet for them to be killed, because the word of God had to go out and continue to be preached, and the kingdom of God had to be extended by the preaching of the word. The Lord and his anointed were continuing their work through the disciples, the apostles, the early church. And what do we see? An intervention of the Lord. That's also what we desire to discern and to see where the Lord leads us. Oh Lord, do not leave us nor forsake us. Show your presence among us, within us. Guide us and lead us through this time, through these crossroads, no pun intended. That the Lord may be going before us. I guess it's a pun intended. Crossroads, these are roads of a cross. Difficulties. And so what do we see? It was not God's time yet. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. You can just imagine it in your mind. They were grinding their teeth, plotting to kill them. And there Gamaliel stood up. Now first, maybe some information. Who was this man? Who was this Gamaliel? It's important to know. Well, Gamaliel was the son of Rabbi Simeon. You can read that. And Rabbi Simeon was the son of Hillel, the great. And some say that Simeon, this Rabbi Simeon, and it's not entirely clear, but it's possible, was the one who took Christ into his arms. Luke 2, verse 25. That's curious. So, Gamaliel was the son of Rabbi, possibly the one who was in the temple taking up the little child Jesus, having waited for his arrival. We read that in Luke 2, verse 25. And Rabbi Simeon was the son of Hillel. Now, I'll get back to that. Who is Hillel? Well, Hillel was one of the greats. There was a school of Hillel amongst the Pharisees, and there was a school of Shammai. Two different interpretations of the law. And they were in the tradition of Hillel. Who was Gamaliel? Gamaliel was also the master teacher of the Apostle Paul, who would come to faith in Jesus Christ and be his apostle. We read that in Acts 22, verse 3. And probably he was a student of Gamaliel at this point. I don't doubt it. He was in the school of Gamaliel. He was also, it says in the Bible here, a doctor of law. According to the Pharisees, there were two laws given, just for your information, it's important. There was the law that was given by Moses that was written on stone tablets, remember? And Moses came down with these stone tablets, the Torah, or the Ten Commandments. But the Pharisees also believed that there was an oral tradition that was handed down from the same time. So there was a written tradition, and then there was an oral tradition. And you call that the tradition of the elders. Okay? And the Pharisees were part of and were there to teach and to protect the tradition of the elders, an interpretation of the law. And there were different schools. Like I already said, there is the school of Hillel, and there was the school of Shammai, and maybe there were other schools. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. May I just take you to the Sermon on the Mount? And our brother has started a series on the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus meant when he says, "You have it heard said, but I say." Jesus was, as it were, saying, well, this is what the scriptures say, and me as the word of God says, against the wrong interpretations of this oral tradition, or of the tradition of the elders. Let me interpret the law correctly for you, as the second Moses sitting here upon this mountain. Okay? So, you have heard that it was said. These are the antitheses in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But I say, me, the rabbi of rabbis, I am teaching you the truth. Hear me, the word of God. And Gamaliel was one of those, preserving the particular tradition of the elders. And he was most likely the president of the Sanhedrin. Now we've seen Sadducees had a high priest, and they were represented there. They hated and they were plotting to kill Jesus, but Pharisees were also present, and most likely Gamaliel was the president. And he used that authority to say what? He was a doctor of the law and commanded to put the apostles outside for a little. Why did he do that? Again, the intervention of God. He stands up, a man of authority, of weight, and they begin to listen to him, and he says, now put him outside of the door for a while so that I can say what is on my heart, what's on my mind, so that they won't hear it and maybe be encouraged wrongly or rightly. So put him outside for a moment and hear what I have to say. And again, back, this is the context. They are about to kill them, plotting to kill them. An intervention of the Lord by the way of Gamaliel. And what does he say? Let me follow it. And he said to them, speaking to their hearts and minds, very seriously and intently, men of Israel, take heed to yourself. What you intend to do regarding these men. An intervention of God through Gamaliel. speaking to their hearts and their minds, directly addressing them. Men of Israel, take heed. I want to just stop there for a moment. It can and may be a call also for us in our lives, in whatever situation you are. Again, in terms of a personal call into the ministry or as a congregation or in terms of our presence within the RCA, take heed. Be careful. Be careful what we say, what we think. Be careful of what we want to do at this stage in our own lives. Or what we want to say, do with those who are called into the ministry, set aside to preach the word of God, sanctified unto the Lord to preach and to proclaim his name, as the apostles were. Be careful. Be careful what you think, what you wish, and what you want to do with them at this point. Take heed, men of Israel. It's watch out, discerning the presence, the will, and the plan of God. Be careful what you intend to do regarding these men. And to emphasize what he was saying, and then he's coming to what he really wants to say, he uses two examples to make it stick, but also to reinforce what he is saying. Be careful. Take heed what you intend to do regarding these men. And so he goes on. First, let me use two examples, he says, or does, of similar cases and what happened in those cases. Verse 36, we read, "For some time, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined or followed him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing." That's example number one. Now, who was Thaddeus? Thaddeus rose up and made an insurrection, tried a revolution, claiming to be someone great. Maybe he even tried to claim that he was the Messiah. There were many Messiah pretenders. "I am the Messiah. I am the one who is going to establish the kingdom of God here upon earth. I am going to overthrow the Romans and establish the kingdom of David here upon earth." As Jesus had claimed, of course he was the true Messiah. Some also had claimed. They were false messiahs. And many followed them, hundreds, maybe even 400, he says. Now, we have this in the case with the disciples. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, and there were many followers, and now we have his followers yet here with us and among us. But you know what? Look at this example and what happened to that man. He was killed, and it came to naught. All his followers maybe were also killed or were dispersed. And what has come of it now? The same in the case of Jesus. Jesus is killed. We killed him. We crucified him. These are the band of followers of Jesus. So, we'll see what happens. Maybe it will come to nothing, just like in the case of Thaddeus. It came to nothing. And then he uses another example to strengthen his point. In 37, "After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." Then Judas of Galilee, he tried to do the same, create a revolution, and this was in the days of the tax. And this may remind us of a time where, when we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the days of the taxing. It was during the time when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Cyrenius had come to Syria, sent from Caesar as judge and appraiser of their properties, estates, for taxes. To which Judas of Galilee replied in rebellion, saying that all this appraising and taxing was nothing else but a form of slavery. And therefore Judas exhorted the nation to stand for freedom, liberty, self-determination. It was a political and economic revolution and insurrection, trying to get the people behind him. You know, I was reminded of revolutions in the past, where it was also about taxes on properties. The Boston Tea Party, if you know a little bit of your history. No taxation without representation. We want to have power and authority too. You can't just tax us, take the money, and leave us in poverty. That's a form of slavery. We want to rebel, rise up, revolutionize. This is what happened in the States with the slogan, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And they overthrew the royalists, those who wanted to cling to the British Empire. French Revolution, we see the same. And they drew a lot of people behind them, perhaps a much larger number than Thutis had. To make his point even stronger, it can even be the case that Thutis left off, this fellow Judas, left off where Thutis had made an error, was killed, and his followers. He says, let me try this again, but now in this way, in a revolutionary way. But what happened? Also to him, he perished, being taken and put to death by the Romans, just like the other one. And his followers were all dispersed. It came to nothing. These are two examples, and I come back to why he is using these examples to say, be careful. Be careful what you are going to do with these men, according to what is in your heart. Your anger, your frustration. Because you may be even fighting against God. Dear congregation, this is exactly what we saw last time. And then I'm going to finish. Last time as well. There can be only two responses, and now we're talking spiritually to the truth. There can only be two responses to the preaching of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Either a response in unbelief, or a response in repentance and faith. And we saw this last time, and we finished with it last time. Remember? When Peter did his sermon on Pentecost, he had said the same thing, remember? He ended his sermon with saying that, and this is Jesus the Christ, and he is the Lord, and you have crucified the Lord of glory. You can read it in Acts 2. And there were a lot of people, thousands of people who heard this, that they had called crucified, crucify him, crucified him. And now they came to understand that it was the Lord of glory himself whom they had and wanted to be rid of. And crucified. And they also were pricked in their hearts. It's the same word. I said it last time. I'm going to say it again today. They were pricked in their hearts. They were torn asunder. Getroffen in German. They were hit right in the center of who they were, in their heart. in their soul, in their spirit. And they cried out, what? Lord, brethren, what shall we do? What then shall we do to be saved? So this is one response to the preaching of the gospel. Cut in your heart, the same, in a sense, furious cut in their heart, but leading to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. Or the other response. We see it here, and we started with it. They were furious. Same word used. They were cut in their heart. It was like a saw that cut their heart, their spirit, the center of their being asunder. And what happened in this case? They only got more angry. They got more furious. The hatred was more stirred up in their hearts to the point that they were ready to kill them. So, dear congregation, either we remain in and under the principle of wrath because of sin, and it will reveal itself, this principle of wrath, also in our hearts and lives, or we will be transferred into, by grace, the principle of love and grace, where we will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Two ways of being cut, two ways. Either we remain in animosity and it only becomes worse, or we turn in repentance and faith to Jesus, the crucified, the risen one, the ascended one. That's the context. And God says through Gamaliel, watch out what you're about to do. Take heed. That's why he uses these two examples. Someone in the past tried to do the same. Another one in the past tried to do the same, and it came to naught. It was not of God. It perished. It vanished. But be careful. Be careful what you wish and want to do because of the cutting of your heart. And then, dear congregation, these examples and his intervention is also important for us. If God does not already apply it right now in your hearts and lives, through the preaching about the Spirit of the Word, in this process of discernment, personally, congregationally, denominationally. I want to be personal with you this morning. If it's of God, it cannot be overthrown, lest we would even be found fighting against God. But if it's not of God, it will disappear. Let it be in the hands of God. It will have continuance if it is of Him. Take heed. This is not a little power play or game. Being involved in the kingdom of God as officers in the kingdom of God, as a congregation in the kingdom of God, is not a little power play, a political power play between Polievre and Justin Trudeau. This is spiritual. This goes to the heart of the matter, to the spiritual kingdom of God. So also today in the church, we need and we are called to discern. I just want to read for you 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, called to discernment, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. That is absolutely true. We are called upon to discern the truth and false prophets. But if it's of God, and that's the discernment process, it will Go on, be careful, discern that too. And therefore, now I say to you, he continues, keep away from these men. Let them alone. And before I go on, I want to just sing. We can stand up as well, and then we'll finish with the latter part of his intervention. So let's sing. Sorry, I didn't tell you, Esther. Oh, she's not here. Oh, yeah, sorry. But let's sing at least one song of 402. Which talks to us about the solid rock, Jesus, the solid rock. And we'll just sing 1 and 2, if that's okay. Yeah, we can do that standing, please, and then we continue. And so, after having given these two examples to bring force and reinforce his exhortation, his advice, be careful, take heed, let these men go, I say to you, keep away from these men, let them and leave them alone, we come to what is also and really in the heart of Gamaliel. And I want to just quickly say something, discern something here. Because it seems curious, or it seems strange, doesn't it? That the intervention of God to protect his servants, because their time is not yet, no, to protect his own name so that his kingdom would continue, because the time is not yet, that this intervention of God is by a head Pharisee, Gamaliel, of all people. And there is really, you'll see in a moment, there's really something in his heart that is laid upon his heart. And I want to just meditate upon that for a moment. And I hope it will sink in. We need to not separate, but distinguish, and I hope you follow me, the office and the person in the office. Now, they're not to be separated, but we need to distinguish. Let me tell you what I mean by this and why I say this. Because Gamaliel, whatever you want to say about him, he was in an office. He was the president of the council. He was sitting there in authority, had a particular authority. And what does the Bible say, either politically or within the church, that all authorities are given by God? Now, before you come to me and say, well, wait a minute now, this makes no sense. Well, yes, it does. And God can actually use these people as professionally, so to speak, in their authority for his own means and to advance his own goals by intervening through these offices, these people in these offices. Does it mean that these people in these offices are actually children of God? No. That's the curious part in this case. That God can actually use people that are called in authority to speak to his people, to intervene with his people. That's very important. So be careful what you do, in that, even in that sense, with those who are set over you in authority. I'm not for revolution, I'm for reformation. And I say this, dear congregation, because it's biblical. It's important. How do I say this? Well, where do we see this elsewhere in the Bible? King Saul. King Saul. He was a man after the heart of the people. Can't go into the story too long, right? But as he was called into the office, there was an unction upon him. There was a spirit upon him. He even was found to be prophesying amongst the prophets. And he was not a child of God. We see that in the end. He takes his own life. But as an office bearer, he was anointed or at least used by God to speak through him. Where do you have other examples? Maybe give me one. I know we're not used to this here. Balaam, even before Israel. Remember the guy who was sitting on his donkey? Or was it a donkey? Yes. And then his donkey started talking. An ass. God can even, oh, wait a minute. God can even talk through a donkey. If people don't talk, then he'll talk through a donkey. He can even use animals. You know that? That's true. But Balaam was not a child of God. But he could not but speak the words of God. Bless the people of Israel. God overrules, is all-powerful, and is sovereign in his way. Isn't that amazing? Not, I think, only Balaam, but also Caiaphas. We've gone through John. And remember what he said. He says, it's better that one die than that all of us perish. And what does John say under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? He prophesied about Jesus. What would happen to Jesus? And actually, it is true. One died so that many would be saved. But not in the way he was thinking. But yet, he was used by God prophetically as being in an office. Caiaphas was a horrible guy. He was a dictator. His end was terrible. But God used them regardless. Same in this case, Gamaliel. God is sovereign. Some people have even thought that Gamaliel was secretly a Christian or a sympathizer with Christianity. But it is very clear that he died as a Pharisee. He was not converted like Paul. Even just before his death, and I get this from a commentator, even before his death, Gamaliel ordered a prayer against the Christians. And then I'll come to my last point, I promise you. For the sake of my brother as well. Maimonides is a Jew. He says this about Gamaliel. In the days of Rabbi Gamaliel, the Epicureans... Christians were called Epicureans by some, interestingly enough, increased in Israel, and they distressed the Israelites and seduced them to turn aside from God. You see, they thought really that Christians were Epicureans and that they were turning people away from God. Sincerely, they thought so. And when he saw that this was greater than all the necessities of the children of men, he stood up in his council or Sanhedrin and composed another prayer in which there was a request to destroy the Epicureans. End quotation. Gamaliel was, in the end, not a converted man. But here in his heart, he prophesies. Maybe even in spite of himself, how is God taking care of his apostles? I want to stress this, my dear congregation. God is sovereign. He is God. Also in your personal life, in your cult life, in our congregational life, in our denominational life. If it's of God, it cannot be thwarted or overcome. And he can use any means. And that's what he says. And that brings us to our text. He says, "For if this plan or this work is of man, it will come to nothing." That's actually the focus of our sermon. Or we have come to it from the context. Listen carefully to what is being said here. What is in his heart and what is God saying to them? And we'll see the response in a minute. He says, if this plan or this work is of men. Now, the word if here in Greek is called aion. And this word if, this conditional if you know a little grammar, means this or the following. Gamaliel is saying, and I quote, "It is only a possibility that this will and work, as the work flows from a pre-established plan and will, as in God, was the work of man." What do I mean to say? By using aion or if, he is saying it is a possibility that this work is of man. But it's only a possibility. It is probably not so. That's what this little if means. In his heart, there were doubts, and there were strong doubts. The Spirit speaking through him, prophesying to him, if this work is of man, it will come to nothing. But he's saying it's probably not of man. He was sensing the presence of God, whether by himself or through the Holy Spirit. I'm sure it's through the Holy Spirit, in spite of himself. And then he goes on to say, and how do you know this? Well, from the other little word, if. Let us continue. "But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." But if, and this word if, here Gamaliel uses I, which is not the same if in Greek, it applies that he was assuming that it was of God. So possibly it's of men, but it's not of men. I am assuming it is of God. That's how close he gets. God's intervention. God speaking through Gamaliel. I'm assuming it's of God. Therefore, watch out what you say to these people, what you want to do with these people, lest you be fighting against God. There's only two ways, the sermon here. You see the work of God or you don't. You continue in your hatred and will do everything to make it work. Or you bow down in repentance and faith and acknowledge it. This is of God. By nature, we like revolution. We need reformation. Repentance and faith. And so, therefore, lay low, keep your hands off them, even let them go. Therefore, today, be careful, watch out in these matters. Not that you cannot be critical sometimes, but discern well what is spiritually the truth. No, start no revolution, but seek reformation with Christ and the apostles for the continuance of his name and the continuance of his kingdom. And what is their response? They calm down, back down from their hatred intentions for now. We read, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Just a few concluding remarks. Discernment. Personally, I don't know where you're at. Also, those who are watching from afar, maybe on the couch, wherever. What's the call upon your life? If it's of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest you be fighting against God. Even people in the church may think and want to destroy you or kill you or plot to kill you, or have hatred against you. But if it's of God, it cannot be overthrown. It cannot be. It will continue. This is a great comfort, brother, in the ministry. People can't fight against God and win. They can't. They won't. They will be destroyed themselves and dispersed. Like Thaddeus, like Judas of Galilee. This is not only negative, and I would say it's mostly positive. The work of God cannot be stopped. God intervenes, and he will intervene in your life. Sometimes we're sitting there, we zitten bij de pakken neer, zeggen we wel eens in het Nederlands. We don't see it anymore. We actually sang from it. We're sitting behind the veil in darkness, but he is present. He guides, leads, and continues. And they let them go. Not after, you can see the hatred a little bit, right? No, not a little bit. They gave him 40 slashes minus one, most likely. You know what that means? They want to kill you, but just not. In the church, they want to kill you, but just not. That's actually what happened to the apostles. We're coming to the next part in 2 weeks, the Lord willing. They were almost killed. 40 slashes minus one means you're almost at the end. You check it up on the internet. Google it. It's like you're almost done. That's how far and deep it can go. But they had to let them go through deep ways, but the Lord will deliver his people. Again, this is not about salvation. This is mostly about calling into the ministry, the calling upon the apostles to continue the work that they were called to do. And that's a great comfort also for us. Let it be a great comfort, personally, congregationally, denominationally. If it is of God, it cannot be overthrown. And it will not be. That the Lord be so with us, that he intervenes again and again. And in 2 weeks, we'll see what the response of the disciples was. Marvelous. Rejoicing. Amazing. That the Lord be so in our midst again and again.